Savior was coming. Isaiah, one of the great prophets of old, says, the Messiah, God's servant, is prophesied. God's only begotten servant. Think about that. You know, we often say God's only begotten son, but he was God's only begotten servant. He came here to serve, seek and save all who were lost. But that's what he was. That's who he is. He was a servant of God. And he was led to the slaughter, just like a lamb. Isaiah 53, 7 reads, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb. Think about that for a minute. Yet he opened not his mouth, meaning that Jesus, what did he do? He did not utter a word. This was in Isaiah when this was prophesied. Many, many years later, as Jesus went through these trials and these tribulations, he did not open his mouth. He did not defend himself in a sense of trying to get off the hook, as one would plead their case in front of a judge. He went along with what his Father had asked him to do. It said, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, dumb, not meaning the sense that when we use the word dumb, this is meaning not speaking. He did not open his mouth. He took the beating, the ridicule, the harassment, so that we could have life eternal, so he could fulfill the life that his Father had asked him to fulfill, so he could be the Lamb of God, the Lamb of glory. He paid the penalty for sin, a life that he had to give, for a life that we truly do not deserve, a life that we truly cannot earn, but he gave that ultimate sacrifice. And what's so sad about that is, and what should break your hearts is, so many people will not recognize, are not willing to recognize, for what Jesus did to give life eternal. And for so many people, they miss out on the experience and the opportunity to understand what true love is all about, what true joy is all about. And it's a sad situation that we see, and unfortunately it appears that more and more people seem to want to go with the ways of the world and not go with the ways of the Bible, go the way of God in his holiness and his righteousness. God chose his son to be the ultimate sacrifice. And so now, looking at our verses that we read together today in John 1, verse 29, Jesus, by his sacrifice, fulfilled the symbolism of the Passover lamb. He fulfilled the symbolism of all Old Testament sacrifices. No longer was a lamb or goat needing to be brought to the temple to be sacrificed. Jesus paid it all. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. And you think that he paid the ultimate sacrifice the day that he hung on the cross, but he already had accepted the sacrifice. He already had accepted the plan when God said to him, I'm going to need you to be sent to earth to be born as a baby. That is when the sacrifice began. When he left his throne on high is when the sacrifice began. And then he lived the life as a sinless man. Deliverance through the blood of the Lamb is a prefigure to the coming of Jesus, the Lamb of God. So all through the Old Testament times, every time the blood was slain, it was sprinkled. It was used to represent the cleansing of one's sins. For whoever brought the sacrifice, their sins were washed away. So whenever you bring your sacrifice to the cross, or when you bring your sacrifice to God, that sacrifice should be yourself. You as a whole, and then what God can manifest within you to bring honor and glory to his name. And the wonderful, glorious cross is a representation of death's final victory. Yet we know that loved ones here on this earth, friends here on this earth, lose their lives, but if they are known to be a child of God, they gain their eternal life in heaven. And that's what we should celebrate. That's what we should focus on. I know that there's sadness. I know that there's heartache, and we'll experience it till the day God calls us home. But we have to rest assured and know that we can place our faith, we can place our trust in knowing that that sacrifice on that cross was not done in vain, that it was to secure your life eternal with Jesus. It redeems us from sin. It redeems us from Satan. But ultimately, it redeems us from eternal damnation. And that's what it's all about. That is what the Lamb of God is all about. The Lamb of glory is to redeem those who will call upon his name. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 reads, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the evil of this world." We have been delivered from it. If you believe it, if you believe in him, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." Now, we won't experience that kingdom, obviously, until we're either raptured as a church or we do draw our last breath. But you are already a part of the kingdom of God. You are already experiencing the kingdom of God. When we come here to worship with an open heart and an open mind, we can experience the kingdom of God. The opportunity that we had on Good Friday to be at East Springs Baptist Church was a resemblance of what it's going to be like to be a part of the kingdom of God. There were mixed denominations with different types of beliefs. There were refugees from Burma. There was an African-American choir who sang. And that's what it's going to be like one day. We're not going to have our white people section, our Asian section, our Hispanic section, our African-American section. We're all going to be one body, unified together, for what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's what it's all about. We are to seek and to save all who are lost. That is the great commission from Jesus Christ himself. And he did all of this on the cross. He had a very important mission. A mission that only he could fulfill. A mission that we need to accept. A mission that we need to take and go and share others the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14 of this chapter of Colossians, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." So his blood has redeemed us. And then it says, "even the forgiveness of sin." So we are redeemed by his blood, and the redemption of his blood forgives us of our sins. Everything that we have done, past, present, future, can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did. But you have to ask that forgiveness. You have to seek that forgiveness. You don't just earn it. You don't just get it. It's a free gift, but you've got to recognize that you need this free gift. The imagery of this lamb that we're talking about from the very beginning of time in the Old Testament up until Jesus' death, this imagery of this lamb that we speak of will later culminate in John's vision of Jesus in Revelation as the apocalyptic warrior lamb. Now you think about that title for a moment. Apocalyptic warrior lamb. If that doesn't have victory written all across that name, I don't know what does. So we think about this lamb that was sacrificed. We think about Jesus who was nailed to the cross as the sacrificial lamb. Will one day come back as a warrior lamb. Do you think of a lamb as a warrior? Of course not. We think of lambs as an animal who needs to be led by its shepherd, who is a not very intelligent animal. But here we see that Jesus Christ himself will come back as that representation of a warrior lamb, the lion and the lamb, where he will come and he will defeat Satan and all of those who are for Satan and the Antichrist. He will bring judgment. He will also bring universal victory. And so what started out as that sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament will become Lamb of God's victory over the world. So beaten and bruised, hung on a cross, humiliated, spat upon, rejected, mocked, will one day return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will reign over the world in which he created. Revelation 21, 22 and 23 speaks of the glory of the New Jerusalem. And this New Jerusalem was made possible by the Lamb. And one day we're going to get to experience this New Jerusalem. I know that I'm giving you different verses and references today, but they were so important that I did not want to leave them out because it just adds further affirmation that this sacrificial lamb that we have come to learn about is exactly who he says he is. In Revelations it says, but I saw no, this is John saying, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Think about that. Get it in your mind. Try to imagine the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb being the temple in itself. For this is who we worship. This is who we are to adore, to glorify, to love. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. And why was that? Why was there no need for the sun? And why was there no need for the moon and the celestial stars? It says, for the glory of God illuminated. And the Lamb is its light. The glory of God, Shekinah, is its light. The same face that we can envision, the same face that we can try to see. Think of the brightest moment that you've ever had in your life, the brightest time that you've ever looked upon the sun and it just blinded you with all of its brightness and all of its glory. And this is how the heavens will be illuminated, not because of a sun that God created, S-U-N sun that God created. Heaven in itself will be illuminated for the S-O-N sun that he created. This is glory of the New Jerusalem. And I'm telling you right now, I know I don't preach amens and I don't preach to get glories and hallelujahs. But if this does not cause you to smile and to want to shout and throw your hands up in great belief and knowing that this is what it's all about, then I have no clue what will make you smile. I have no clue what will give you joy if you cannot react to knowing that the Lamb of God is what will illuminate the glorious realms of heaven. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, refers to Jesus' sacrificial death, and his appeasement of the divine wrath by atonement for our sins. For our sins. The Lamb is our propitiator. Romans 3:25, I encourage you to go back and read this verse sometime if you want to write this down. Romans 3:25 reads, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith. See, Jesus had to have faith in what? That his heavenly Father was going to do what he said he was going to do, that his heavenly Father was going to bring him back from the dead. He had to have faith in God, his heavenly Father, just like we had to have faith in God, like we had to have faith in Jesus, that when he died on the cross, it was to take away our sins. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So when Jesus hung on that cross, every sin, past, present, and even future, had already been taken care of. God passed over the sins that were previously committed, the sins that were going to be committed in a later date, all because of his son's righteousness, all because of his son's holiness. Now we're back in John 1. Look at verse 30 and 31. It says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, if you just read through that one verse quickly and skimmed over it, that can be confusing to you unless you really understand and focus on what it means. It says, this is he of whom I said. So John was already telling them this was going to happen. He says, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me. But then he says, for he was before me. How can this be possible? How can this man that he speaks of, how could he have already come before me? Because he had come before him, before the foundations of the world, because God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have always been. Verse 31, and I knew him not. Now, when he says I knew him not, he's not saying that he did not know him personally, because remember, John the Baptist and Jesus were second cousins. So they knew each other from a family standpoint, but he had no clue until God gave him the sign, the symbol, the dove, that he was the Messiah. He says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come, baptizing with water. We know that John the Baptist is baptizing with the water. But Jesus himself, his symbolism is a baptism of eternal water, that righteous water, that cleansing water that flows from God. So John the Baptist himself was a well-known preacher. So we're talking about the Lamb of God today and the importance of his sacrifice. But also, I want to touch briefly on the importance of humility. And John the Baptist exemplified that in this very chapter. Because for a moment, I want you to think about John the Baptist. He had been doing this for quite a while. He had been preaching for quite a while. He had built up a congregation, a group of followers. But he knew, he willingly recognized, this person was a whole lot better than he was. A whole lot holier. A man with no sin. And then see, on top of that, think about it. It was his own family member. So you think about that for a moment. You know, if one of your family members that was maybe just had been doing something for a while, and then all of a sudden you've been doing something for a while at a job that you're really good in performing, and all of a sudden this family member, this second cousin comes along and he or she's better than what you do and kind of takes the limelight from you, how would you respond to that? You wouldn't like it. And if you said you wouldn't mind, you're telling a story, because you wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it. But John the Baptist knew that this man was far greater, much holier than he, much more wise than he. And this was John's way of showing true humility for Christ. And this is also the very basis that each one of us needs to recognize in order to be a great preacher, a great teacher, a great missionary, a great follower or leader of Christ in any capacity. This is what it takes, is to recognize that you do nothing on your own, that you are only able to accomplish what God allows you to accomplish in his name. So when you are content to do what God wants you to do, and you let Jesus Christ be honored for it, you will receive the blessings of God from God directly. And that's all it takes, is to be humble. And that's all it takes, is to recognize that what Jesus did on the cross was to save you, but then so you could go out and tell the world how you were saved and why you were saved. You were bought with a price. At Jesus' baptism, John declared him to be the Messiah. And this is when God gave John the Baptist the sign. It's when the dove came down, and this let him know that he was truly Jesus and that he was sent from God. So now, looking at verses 32 and 34, 32 and 34 read, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him," that word is very important, "and remaining on him, the same is which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." So here we see that the Spirit didn't merely descend on Jesus like a dove lit or would light on something and then fly away and be gone. The Holy Spirit descended upon him and it remained upon him. And this was the true sign of Jesus being anointed by God. And when the Holy Spirit lives within you and you truly believe all that you say you do in confessing with your heart and your mind and your mouth, your tongue, that you're a sinner saved by grace, that you're in need of a Savior, that Holy Spirit descends upon you and it lives within your heart and it is there to stay. And there's no taking it away. There's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from God once you've accepted his saving grace. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit itself came upon people. But when it did, it was only to enable them to do a God-given task. But as we've mentioned before, Isaiah himself predicted that the Messiah would be full of the Spirit at all times. In Isaiah 11:2, it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So when we receive the Holy Spirit, we too can experience the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, you just don't automatically just get the wisdom and the understanding. You have to be able to recognize, first and foremost, that you have to continually seek God out and ask him to guide you and direct you. you don't just accept the Holy Spirit and say, I'm done, I'm good. You know, whenever he takes me home, I'm ready. There's still much work to be done. And you pray to God, you seek out to God to give you more wisdom, to give you more discernment and courage and boldness to stand up and to represent what you know is right in the name of God. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, very important words to adhere to. Jesus is God himself. We know that he is the second person of the Trinity, but he has an eternal relationship with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They are triune, but they have a relationship with each other. They have a relationship together that works together. And that very same relationship is what we have that allows us to work together here as a church and what allows us to work together with God. For he guides our thoughts. He should light our paths. In our final two verses of John, in which we've read 35 and 36, this is in very important verses as well. These are the first disciples of Jesus. But guess where these first disciples came from? They came from John the Baptist. John, through humility and understanding, gave up his disciples, realizing that they needed to follow Jesus versus following him. It says, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, it says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, and wouldn't you like to have been there to have heard that? First of all, wouldn't you like to have been there to see Jesus walking? But then to hear John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God. He wanted these men that were with him to look and to see and to recognize that I appreciate your willingness to follow me, but you need to go and follow that man. He is who he says he is. He is who the prophets of old said he would be. He is the Messiah. He is the rabbi. He is the teacher. He is the Christ. He is the Lamb of God. So John was basically given a recommendation to these disciples of his own to go and to follow Jesus. And this should be our very longing. We should want to pass Christ on to others. We should try to lead others to Christ and then tell them, say, now go and follow him. So they can then go and teach others about Christ. So they can then go and say, go and follow him. That is how the spreading of the gospel works. We should look on him and we should not look on ourselves. And so what can we do as the insufficient individuals that we are? Because we are insufficient. We are only made sufficient through Christ. No matter how hard you try, no matter how smart you are, no matter what job title you have, you are still an insufficient person without Christ, whether you want to realize that or not. But we are to look upon him. We are to mark his footsteps and tread in them, to look at him and to know that's where we need to walk. We need to walk the way Jesus himself walked. And wherever he leads, we should go. We should be willing to take him as our Lord and Savior and be a disciple and to be a servant. When you're able to look at the Lord, when you're able to see the things that he's done within your life, it displays your willingness to place your faith and trust in him. And that's what it's all about. And that's what the word look is referenced many times throughout the Bible. The word look upon is to resemble your faith in an individual. And so this is to exemplify our faith in God, because we know that when we take our eyes off of everything else and we look solely at Jesus, you can truly behold the Lamb of God. You can truly see the difference that he makes within your life. No matter how hard you try to do it on your own, if you focus on God and you focus on what Jesus has done in your life, you will be able to receive blessing after blessing. And you'll be able to know that it's from the Lamb of God, the glory of God that has shone upon your life, that has lit your pathway so that you can see his footsteps, so that you can walk in his footsteps daily. We can look at time as the United States of America itself has evolved. And we can look at all of the different accomplishments that man has made, the advances of technology, the advances of life in itself, and the medical field, our military, our education. So many great achievements have taken place over this history of the United States of America. But think about the enormity of what Jesus Christ himself accomplished through his death and then his resurrection. So just as those innocent animals died, they were sacrificed through the Old Testament days, and it was all because of guilt from man, sinful man. Remember that these lambs had done nothing to deserve the slaughter. But it's quite the opposite of us. Jesus had done nothing to deserve to be slaughtered. He is the opposite of us. Christ gave his perfect life for the punishment that we, the guilty, deserve. So as he hung on the cross, the judgment and the wrath of God was poured out on him. The weight of the world was upon his shoulders. And it should have been me. Should have been you. Should have been all mankind. But Jesus, in all of his glory and his willingness, took it all so that we could have life eternal. I know that we are limited, at least I'm limited, with my mind capacity to understand exactly what he felt and why he did that. And you would think sometimes, and I've asked myself this question, I've even asked my pawpaw this question, I wonder why God didn't come up with a less painful plan, an easier plan for his son, so that he wouldn't have to suffer. And the answer is simple. He didn't want us to have to. And that's what it's all about. The Lamb of God, worthy, is the Lamb that was slain, and we're so unworthy. So I encourage you to take time, not just at Easter, not just at Christmas, to recognize God in all of his goodness, to recognize Jesus Christ in all of his goodness, in his wonderful and his perfect ways. I want to leave you with one final verse. This is Revelation 17, 14. It reads, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, he is the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and are called faithful." Won't you look to the Lamb of God today? Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship, Father. We thank you for all that you do in our lives each and every day. God, we thank you for the countless blessings of life. Father, it is my prayer today that there's anyone sitting in these pews today who hasn't taken the time to recognize who the Lamb of glory is. May today be the day. Father, there may be someone here who has made that commitment of faith, God, but maybe feels as if there's more in their life for you to use, God, and the answer is always yes. God, this altar is always open, and I encourage anyone here today who has a heavy heart, a burdened heart, questions and doubts of life to come and pray at this altar, asking God's guidance, wisdom, and knowledge. For he is righteous. And Lord, we know that you have made us righteous through the purchase and the price of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you and we praise you. And we're thankful for that worthy Lamb who was slain. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.